And how will we know? And Jesus tells them that there will be many signs, many developments that will take place as warning signs, that there will be wars and rumors of wars and natural disasters that will occur and a great amount of suffering. But this will not be the end, he says. Now, many have interpreted the events that Jesus spoke about as the end times, in the sense of the end of the world idea that many in the Christian world believe is yet to happen, although modern scholarship believes that Jesus is referring to the imminent destruction of Jerusalem that would occur at the hands of the Romans, not more than several decades into the future from the time that he was speaking. It is sometimes difficult to tell, but Jesus is clear that all of the events that he spoke about in our gospel reading from Luke are not the end, whenever they occur. The end, if you want to call it that, because it's really more of a new beginning, is something that we're going to be looking at in our reading from this morning from the book of Isaiah. And so let's go ahead and take a look at it. It comes to us from the 65th chapter of his book. I'll begin reading with the 17th verse, and we'll go down through the 25th verse. Here's what it reads. See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight, and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. As I have mentioned in the past, Isaiah was likely written in installments. The first writer and prophet likely lived during the time leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem at the hands of the Babylonians, and these writings are reflected in chapters 1 to 39. The second writer of Isaiah likely wrote during the time of the exile in chapters 40 to 55, and the writer often referred to as third Isaiah was prophesying and writing during the period after the exile in chapters 56 to 66. Our reading for this morning comes from chapter 65, which means that it was directed to the Jewish remnant of people who had returned from the Babylonian exile and were in the process of rebuilding their lives as well as the temple and the city. Many historians believe that this section of Isaiah involved events that were occurring at about the same time as the events that were referred to in our reading last week from the book of Haggai that Becky shared on. Many thanks to her for being willing to share last week. Becky shared about how the Jewish people returned to the land and they began the process of rebuilding the temple and reestablishing the city, and how the results of their efforts weren't meeting their expectations. Somehow what they remembered or imagined seemed so much bigger and better than what they saw before them, causing many of the Jewish people to become disenchanted. Becky shared last week about my experience of going to Fairy Tale Town when I first moved back here to Sacramento, or to the Sacramento area, and how excited I was to take Andrew to this place that I remembered so fondly as a place with all of these larger-than-life structures to play on, especially the pirate ship that I really did think was this huge ship that I used to run around on. In my mind, it was like the size of the USS Nimitz. But then, when we actually got into Fairy Tale Town, everything looked so small. Everything looked so old and unimpressive. And quite frankly, I've never gone back. Our context for our passage this morning is very likely this same context. The people have returned to the land of Judah from their exile, only to find that their land lay in ruins. Nobody could agree on how the rebuilding effort should be accomplished. The Temple Mount, the base of the temple, was once partially built at that time, and then it was abandoned for years. There was infighting among the leadership, as well as stiff opposition from people groups in surrounding regions around Judea who did not want to see Jerusalem rebuilt again. And the result was that nothing was going according to plan. In fact, very little was being accomplished at all, and what was being built looked so unimpressive. Haggai's words were meant to encourage and provide a vision for the rebuilding of the temple. Isaiah, on the other hand, was providing a vision for a much bigger rebuilding project. Isaiah's vision is about God not just changing and renewing Jerusalem, but about God changing and renewing all of creation. Because that was, and it always has been, the original plan. You see, oftentimes when people read passages that speak with words and phrases that we associate with the afterlife or with heaven, the default image that comes to our mind is that, well, heaven is somewhere other than here on earth. Heaven is somewhere out there, or maybe somewhere up there in some ethereal space without time. For many of us who grew up in the church, the entrance to heaven was always presented as like some elaborate golden gate, and there were always clouds around it, which left us with the impression, well, heaven must be somewhere up there. Last weekend, my family, minus Andrew, went to Las Vegas to visit other family members, and one evening when we were back in our hotel room and we had time to kill, Laura and I were trying to find a movie to watch together, and so we didn't have much options, so we decided to watch the movie Ghost. I don't know if you remember this movie. You know, when it came out, it created actually quite a stir about the possibility of the afterlife and the consequences that we reap or the blessings that we experience based on how we actually live our lives here on earth. And I guess it's a good thing that the movie brought about this awareness and discussion about the afterlife. But in the ending scene to this movie, when one of the main characters who had died earlier but remained in the earthly realm because he had some unfinished business, which is why he still was a ghost here on earth, after he had finished what his spirit had set out to do, the ending of the movie has this scene where he then transitions into the afterlife. And do you remember this? It depicts him as walking into some kind of bright, fuzzy light with these stick figures walking around in what appears to be some kind of incorporeal existence, which kind of made me laugh as we were laying there on the bed watching this, because I'm not sure where the makers of this movie got this idea from. Now, I admit that nobody knows anything for certain about how things will be in God's future order of things. But this right here isn't the portrait that we find in the Bible, and certainly not in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah's vision of the world in our passage for this morning, and in other passages that you can read from his book, looks a whole lot, or I guess his vision of the future looks a whole lot like the world that we're already familiar with and living in. There are people in the world who are living and flourishing, who have dreams and activities and carry on a meaningful existence inside communities and cities that are free of crime and pollution and poverty. There are gardens that he writes about and vineyards that produce tasty food and wine. There will be animals cured apparently of their predatory instincts and their carnivorous ways, and now they're existing somehow peaceably together. Isaiah uses some fantastical images to provide a vision for God's future that I'm sure was met with quite a bit of incredulity on the part of his original audience. For the Jewish people returning from exile, their world was so far from this kind of reality that I'm sure it sounded like a pipe dream to them. And just about all of them probably thought to themselves, yeah, right, Isaiah, that'll be the day. But what I've learned from the prophets and even from the teachings of Jesus is that Isaiah wasn't giving them some vision of a future that God will one day make become a reality with a, you know, snap of his or her fingers, or a future that will one day we're going to just passively walk into, kind of like the world into which Patrick Swayze went into. Isaiah, throughout his writings, was offering them blueprints to God's future. God was giving the people a dream to replace the nightmare that had haunted them for so long, and to expand their limited and very often selfish imaginations that they had about the future. But it is a blueprint that they were to follow and live out. And so to the people that looked at Isaiah's vision of God's future for them and said, yeah, that'll be the day, I think Isaiah would say to them, you're right. That will be the day. And the coming of that day ultimately depends on you. Because since your journey and your return from exile, you have so fondly remembered a past that fell short of God's vision and was never meant to be. And the day that you let go of that past and reach out to God's vision for the future, that will be the day. When you seek the joy and happiness that comes from loving God and loving others, and put aside distrust and jealousy and envy, that will be the day. When you rebuild this city and society in such a way as to minimize people's suffering and maximize the health and flourishing of all of its people, that will be the day. When you replace greed and violence with generosity and justice and peace, that will be the day. God's vision of the future was never meant to be something that happens to us or that we passively enter into. It was designed as a blueprint for us to follow. Not once in today's reading does Isaiah tell the people what to do. Instead, he offers a description of this dream where it's really less about what we do and more about the direction in which we are moving. Isaiah offers values that are not just to be believed, but rather they are to be lived out, to be enacted, because the vision that he offers never really ends. It's always unfolding, always enlarging. He offers a vision of who God is and the desires, longings, and hopes God has for us. But we play a part in this. So when God says through Isaiah that he is creating a new heavens and a new earth, you have to be willing to put yourself into that process and ask how you might be a co-creator with God in the making of this new heavens and earth. What might this vision be asking of you? And in what ways can you maybe make a difference and bring about something new in this world or in your life? And there are different examples from Isaiah's vision that maybe speak to us individually. For you, maybe it's the part where God says that no more will there be the sound of weeping or the cries of distress. Is this something that maybe touches your heart, that is special to you? Something that maybe you long for and hope for in your life and in this world? Because that day is coming. But it begins today with our compassion and our love and the healing and grace that we provide to one another and to the world. So maybe that's something that you can give yourself to. Maybe that's a part of God's vision for the future that you are called to. Or how about the part in which God says that we shall not labor in vain, or build houses and not dwell in them, and plant vineyards and eat their fruit? A world where the fruits of one's labors are not unjustly taken from them. Is that maybe a part of God's vision that's important to you? And if so, why? How might you make a difference in working towards justice in a way that's meaningful and makes a difference in the lives of others? And what might that look like in your life? Or how about the part of God's vision where it says that the wolf and the lamb will lie down and feed together? They shall not hurt or destroy. It's an image of nonviolence and of reconciliation in this world. And is that maybe God's heart that you have a deep desire to see become a reality in this world? Because what if we lived in a world of nonviolent families, schools, and workplaces? Nonviolent political, economic, and justice systems, nonviolent communities and cities. Is that maybe what you most want the future to be? And if so, how might you begin to cultivate nonviolence within the sphere of influence that you have? What relationships are maybe in need of reconciliation in which you are in a position to be the one to help bring about the restoration of those relationships? Isaiah provides us with examples in our readings for this morning of the kinds of things that lead toward the vision that God has always had for creation. As I mentioned in my previous messages, God's ultimate destination for the world never changes. And the example that I used of a global positioning system is that it might be that God's GPS system has to recalculate a new pathway forward because we tend to stray from time to time, but the destination never changes. And we will always play a path in this new pathway forward towards a new heaven and a new earth that God has always originally planned for our planet, for our earth, and for his people. Let's pray together. Lord, so often what we read about in the Bible, what we read, especially from the prophets, Lord, who speak in such poetic language, when we think about the afterlife or we think about heaven, oftentimes I've found that people think it's some place that we go to, that we passively enter into, that it has nothing to do with how we live here, and yet it actually does have everything to do with how we live here. Isaiah's words, his vision, even Jesus's words and vision, Lord, of how life should be in the Sermon on the Mount and in so many of his teachings, is about creating heaven here on earth, Lord. It's not about waiting around for some place that we'll get to go to in the future. It's about how we live our lives now and help in recreating the world, Lord, that you have always had as your original intention. And so I pray, Lord, that maybe that would speak to us today about in what ways maybe we can contribute as co-creators to these new heavens and earth that you are in the process of making new, Lord. So we're thankful for our time. We pray that you bless our time of worship now and of communion and prayer. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.